Taking our Bibles once again this morning, I invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 6 and also find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Please find Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our series on the nine marks of a healthy church, as we continue looking at this right view of biblical conversion, and we're continuing to examine God's provisions to wage war as we look at the Christian soldier in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll be reading just verse 18 in your audience. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, praying always with all prayer. Notice that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, notice, in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Some consider this to be one of Paul's earliest writings to a young infant church there in the country of Greece. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I invite your attention to verses 14 through 18. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Quite a challenge in verses 14. Warn those who don't live right, comfort those who has a feeble mind, support the weak, and be patient with all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any. Notice the word man is in italics, which means it's not there in the original text, but it has been supplied by the translators to make the thought flow. So when it says, see that none render evil for evil unto any, that means to any, whether he or she is lost or saved. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. And now come some of Paul's sterling challenges. Rejoice evermore. Notice verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Look at verse 18. In everything, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench or stifle not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I call your attention to verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Well, beloved, in our text in Ephesians chapter 6 and 18, Paul writes, he opens that verse by saying, pray always. While in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, he writes to the saints at this particular church, pray without ceasing. What is Paul meaning? What is being implied here when Paul says, pray always and pray without ceasing? In order for us to better comprehend this term, pray without ceasing, turn to Romans chapter 1, but hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians. Flip over or flip back to Romans chapter 1, consider verses 9. Let me show you where this same phrase, pray without ceasing, is found. And when you compare how the Spirit of God has used similar words in different verses, you begin to get a better view or a better understanding of what that word or what that phrase may mean. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You see that phrase, without ceasing? It's the same word that's found in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, where Paul says, pray without ceasing. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians, since you held your place there. Look at chapter 1 and consider verses 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3, and notice these words. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Here the Apostle Paul makes reference to their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope, which were disciplines, or which were things that they were working out in their lives in a without ceasing fashion. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. So when you compare all these verses, you come up with the idea that when Paul says pray without ceasing or pray always, he's referring to a discipline that is constantly being done or recurring in the Christian's life. We've seen that each piece of the Christian armor is to be worn together and used simultaneously together as he or she combats those who want to bring him or her down to spiritual defeat. This would also include the weapon of constant intercessory prayer, or better yet, listen to this, better yet, a mental state of prayerfulness. Do you and I exercise a state of mind or an attitude of constant prayerfulness? When Paul says pray always, or when Paul says pray without ceasing, beloved, he's not advocating that you and I stop all of our other lawful duties and callings, drop on our knees, forget to wash the dishes, forget to go to work, forget to pay the bills, forget to cut the grass. Those things are just simply put off to the wayside, and you drop on your knees, and you spend 24 hours in constant prayer. You don't eat, you don't drink, you don't take a shower, you don't change your clothes. Is that what Paul is meaning? Is that what he is implying when he says pray always or pray without ceasing? And the answer is no. When Paul uses that expression, he wants us to exercise prayerfulness in the midst of all the things that we are to do, to include our trials, to include our temptations, to include those moments of doubt and fears. He wants us to have a state of prayerfulness even in those times when you and I fall and stumble most miserably. He wants us, my dear friends, to have an attitude or a spirit of prayerfulness in the context of living out your life. For instance, you can be washing dishes, a lawful duty. If you don't wash them, you can't reuse them. But while you're in front of that sink with your hands in suds, you could be praying for a lost relative. You could be praying for a pastor overseas who's going through persecution. While you're vacuuming the floor, while you're cutting the grass, while you're painting a wall, even while you're fumbling inside of a car engine, you can be in a state of prayerfulness, my dear friends. Taking a walk. Just taking a walk. Driving behind the wheel. Doesn't mean you close your eyes and just start praying and then you hope that you don't have an accident, but you can have yourself openly engaging your eyes on the wheel, driving to wherever, and yet you're praying for someone. Maybe you're praying for a certain request. Maybe you're praying for something, my dear friend, that you have an eager passion for. That's what Paul here is implying. It doesn't mean, my friends, that you spend 24 hours a day in your room or behind walls of stone as some monk, and you cloister yourself in a closet, and you hide yourself all day in prayer. No, my friends. It means that in the context of living out your life and all those lawful duties and in your responsibilities, and even in the midst of your trials and tribulations, and even when you stumble into sin, and even when your heart is cold, you ought to have a mental mind of prayerfulness. Incidentally, the word always that is found in Ephesians 6:18, where Paul says, pray always. And the other phrase in Ephesians 6:18, with all perseverance, guess what?
It's the same Greek word.
And so there alone, Paul gives us a further definition. Just like the Christian is to persevere in his walk in holiness to that celestial city, my dear friends, irregardless of the trials and tribulations, and irregardless of the things that the world and the flesh and the devil may hurl at you in order to stifle or to cause you to stumble, you are to even persevere in your prayer life. And there are times, my friends, when prayer becomes cold, lifeless. Prayer becomes something that is least desirable to do. There are times and seasons in the Christian, if he's not careful to guard his or her heart, that there are times and seasons when you do not pray. It's kind of hard to pray when you lose your cool with your mate. It's kind of hard to pray when you lose patience with a child. It's kind of hard to pray when you know that you've just sinned. And there's guilt involved, and the devil likes to work on that and bring it before your face. See what you've done. How can you pray now to God? God's not going to hear you. And the first reaction is for us not to pray. Beloved, even Jesus told his people in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not faint. Well, beloved, next in Ephesians chapter 6, turn now back to Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 18. As we will now examine some words found in this 18th verse. Look at Ephesians 6:18 once again. Remember the word always? And that phrase, with all perseverance, is the same Greek word used by the Apostle Paul. Notice the first word. He says, praying always with, number one, all prayer. The word prayer. The word prayer here literally means, get this, it means prayed with prayer. That's the definition of that word. It means prayed with prayer. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, please, in verse 12. Let me show you where this word prayer, or all prayer, is found elsewhere in Scripture. And again, as you compare these things, your understanding of how that word is used and what it means begins to come out. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and 12. Paul is going to introduce us to a young Christian man in the first century whose name was Epaphras. Notice this man's testimony that Paul, by divine inspiration, includes as he begins to terminate or close out this letter to this church. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, he salutes you. He sends his greetings. He says hello. Always laboring fervently for you in what? Prayers. See that word prayers? It's the same Greek word that's found in Ephesians 6:18, where Paul says praying always with all prayer. That ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Beloved, guess what? The Church of Jesus Christ needs men like Epaphras. Yes, we need men and women to give. Yes, we need good, sound leaders behind the pulpit. We need solid churches who love the doctrine of Christ. Yes, we need churches today who preach the uncompromising gospel that Jesus Christ saves those who repent and believe. Yes, 10 times over, yes. We need godly men and godly women to exemplify the life of Christ that is now in them. Yes, yes, yes. But my dear friend, we need more men like Epaphras. I like that. Paul says, oh, by the way, he's one of you. Secondly, he's a servant of Christ. You know what that word servant there means in Greek? Slave. A bond servant or a bond slave of Christ. And notice this about this young man. He salutes you. He sends his greetings. Beloved, we live in a world today that is so cold and callous. We live in a world today where there's no manners no more. Men don't no longer open doors for women. People no longer say thank you. People don't even say hi, good morning, how you doing? We're like robots walking past each other like ships in the night. This man had a love for these people. He sends his greetings. And beloved, this was not Paul bragging. This was not braggadocious. He says, by the way, he labors fervently. And that word fervently comes from a Greek word that means to be red hot, on fire. He labors fervently. Notice, perseveringly, always. He prays for you fervently. What was his prayers? That you stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Would you agree that we need more men like Epaphras in the church today? Yes, we need those who love Christ. Yes, we need those who love to give. We like those. We need those who exercise all their talents in the congregation. We need good men behind the pulpits preaching solid sermons that are simply bathed in prayer. But my dear friend, we need individual members just like Epaphras. Are you an Epaphras? Are you one of us? Can someone call you a bondservant of Christ? Are you a person that goes around greeting the brethren with a smile or a handshake or with a hug? And are you one who labors fervently in prayer that other Christians may be complete and perfect in all the will of God? Well, my dear friend, it's apparent that each soldier saint, not just Epaphras alone, it is apparent that each soldier saint is not only responsible to pray for himself, but my dear friend, every warrior of Jesus Christ is duty-bound to pray on the behalf of others, that they stand complete and perfect in the will of God. Turn to Acts chapter 1, please. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. This same word, pray always, this same word is used to describe the early church in Acts chapter 1 and verses 14. Please turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 14. Jesus has now gone back to the Father. He has told his infant church to remain in Jerusalem and to wait until they be endued with power from on high. And when the Spirit of God would come upon them, they would become bold witnesses for Christ. And so when the church goes back after Jesus ascends, what did they do? Look at verses 14. All those who were mentioned there in verses 13, these all continued. You get that idea of perseverance? It wasn't just a simple prayer meeting and everybody just went home. These all continued with one accord in what? Prayer. The word prayer here is the same word found in Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer. With one accord in prayer. Notice, and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brethren. All the half-brothers of Jesus at this time were now converted. They were convinced that their half-brother Jesus was more than just a mere man. But look at the snapshot here of the early church. What are their disciplines? They continued with one accord in prayer. And again, this doesn't mean that it was 24/7 and everybody was on their knees. But they were a congregation with a state of mind of prayerfulness. And then there were times when they congregated together, like here in verses 14, and the entire congregation was unified in her prayers to her God. We need more churches like that. Not just Epaphras's. We need more congregations like this who do come together, not to fight, not to squabble over the color of the carpet or the color of the curtains. But we need congregations who come together in unity to pray before God. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 42. Peter preaches his first recorded message in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 souls are graciously converted on that particular day. They are baptized, and they're added to that little church there in Jerusalem. So within one day, their number goes from 120 to 3,120. And notice their spiritual disciplines in verses 42. And they continued how? Haphazardly? Once in a while? When it was convenient? When all the chores were done? No. They continued steadfastly. There's that picture of perseverance. There's that picture of a mental state of prayerfulness. They continue steadfastly in what virtues? One, apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Two, breaking of bread. And what else, friends? In what? Prayers. That same word again. Prayers found in Ephesians 6:18. So they continue, notice, steadfastly. In Acts chapter 1, in verses, 14, it says what? Let me just go back and read that. It says, they all continued in one accord. Here in Acts 2 and 42, it says what? It says, they continue steadfastly in prayers. Do you see the picture here that's being portrayed? This perseverance, this constant discipline of prayer, this prayerfulness. And my dear friends, again, you can pray while you're washing dishes. You can pray while you're walking the dog. You can pray while you're putting your clothes on. You can pray while you're shaving. You can pray while you're in the shower. You can pray while you're sitting down. You can pray in the privacy of your room. You can pray while sitting in Gage Park, enjoying the beauty of the day, the chirping of the birds, the rustling of the leaves, and the sun upon your face. You don't need to be in a church to pray. You can pray in your home. You can even pray in the hospital if God decides to lay you up for a while. Turn to Acts 10. Look at Cornelius. Notice this word that is used. I found this kind of interesting, the word that God the Holy Spirit chose to use. Look at Acts 10 and verse 4. When the angel comes to Cornelius to tell him what he's to do to bring the preacher to his home in order to be saved, notice these words. And when he looked on him, on the angel, Cornelius was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayer and thine alms are come up for a what? Memorial before God." A memorial. Well, beloved, listen to this. The word memorial here comes from a Greek word that simply means that which is kept alive or that which is kept mindful. Even the word memorial brings forth the idea of perseverance or a continuance. Even in our calendar, we have certain holidays. One of them is called what? Memorial Day. And that holiday can be traced all the way back to the ending of the Civil War. Once a year, on a certain day, this nation recognizes all of its military dead. We memorialize them. It's something which is constantly being observed or constantly being done. Wonder of wonders, God the Holy Spirit uses this word, "Oh, Cornelius, your word, your prayers have come up before God as a memorial." Which means, my dear friend, Cornelius just wasn't praying once a day or once a month and he called it quits. Cornelius was a man who had a state of mind of what? Prayerfulness. And beloved, he was a busy man. He was a man who had a myriad of soldiers under his responsibility. I can see Cornelius reviewing the troops in his armor, with his helmet, with his plume, praying. Maybe as his servant was putting on his breastplate before the review of the soldiers, praying. Sitting down with Mrs. Cornelius and all the other little Corneliuses as they had meals, he prayed. You get the picture? Well, this word memorial, listen to this, is also found. You don't need to turn there for time. But in Matthew 26 and verses 13, remember the woman who came with the alabaster jug? And she broke that jug of ointment, expensive ointment, some say, worth a year's salary. And she anoints the feet of Jesus as she prepares him for his burial. And there were some in the house that took issue. Even his apostles took issue. They said, what? What a waste. That ointment could have been sold and food bought for the poor. And Christ must rebuke them. Listen to this. Jesus said, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, this woman's act of love and gratitude would also be mentioned as a what? Memorial. And for nearly 2,000 years plus, this woman, in her one act of devotion to Christ, is still repeated in pulpits this day as a what? Memorial. That's how we're to pray. We're to pray with a state of mind of prayerfulness. We need more Epaphrases. We need more men like him, women who are courteous, who love the people of God, and who are willing to be identified with Christ as a bond servant. But they go one step further. They pray for the people of God that they may be complete and perfect in all the will of God. Finally, turn to Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. By this time, the Apostle Peter, he's back in prison. Crime, preaching the gospel. His crime, preaching and telling men that Jesus rose from the dead. His crime, telling sinners to repent and believe lest they perish. That was his crime. So he's placed in prison. Look at verse 5. While he's in prison, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But what? Prayer. Same word, Ephesians 6:18. Was made how? Without ceasing. Of whom? The church of God. For whom? Him. You get the picture, friends? When Paul tells us as soldier saints that we are to take up prayer, my dear friends, we're in a battle. There are those forces out there that want to destroy you and the church. There are those who want to silence gospel ministers who preach that men must repent and believe the gospel. We're getting emails now, as I mentioned earlier, by our Russian friends. They're being vilified and slandered because they hold to the doctrines of grace. Some of our Russian brethren may lose jobs. They may even lose their homes or have property confiscated. We need to pray for them. Not just hit and miss, but we need to earnestly pray for the ones that we know who are going through a worse situation than ourselves. Well, beloved, are there any applications? I just have three. Number one, God's church has gone through many grievous valleys and trials throughout her history. And yet, in all of these, it was the fervent prayers of her true members which has sustained her, despite the dungeon, despite the fire, and despite the sword. In 64-65 AD time frame, when Emperor Nero unleashed his hatred and his persecution, the first sanctioned governmental unleashing of persecution against the saints, as he tries to find the scapegoat for those who supposedly put the city on fire. At first, the Roman citizens enjoyed the spectacle of Christian women and children being devoured by lions and tigers and bears. They were fascinated with the gore and the blood of Christian men and women wrapped in animal skins who were dipped in tar or in oil and then lit alive as candles. But history tells us that within a short time, the Roman populace began to lose their desire for this blood and gore, because as the saints were burning alive, they heard those saints muttering their prayers and singing their hymns in the midst of being a human candle. And popular opinion turned on Nero. Until June 9th, 68 AD, the butcher was forced to take his own life. The prayers and the hymns of God's people began to turn public opinion against the butcher of Rome. And there are times and seasons, my dear friends, when the Church of God has been vilified, she has been just besmirched. And one of the things that has kept the Church of God alive and well is her ability to have a fervent mind of prayerfulness. Secondly, across the world, even now, parts of God's universal church is being tormented, vilified, slandered, harassed, and forced underground, restricted and gagged by political expedience. What is she to do? Well, my dear friend, the church militant is to put on her armor to include consistent intercessory prayer. Pastor Sergei in southern Siberia needs our prayers. Pastor Alexander in the Ukraine need our prayers. And beloved, we need to pray for each other. And then thirdly, like all other disciplines of the Christian life, the duty and the worship of prayer is to be done engaging the total man. Listen to me, the total man, mind, soul, affection, and will. All of those faculties, my dear friend, are to be involved in your prayer. Prayer is not to be some dead, formalistic, rote exercise, nor is it to be some willy-nilly endeavor without any purpose in mind. Those of us who have been studying in 1 Samuel, Hannah was childless, and she was grieved because she could not bear her husband a son or even a daughter. And the other wife, who was part of this arrangement, was just simply making babies. She was harassing Hannah. And Hannah goes into the tabernacle, and what does she do? Does she say, I need a child? Thank you, Lord. Bye. The Bible says that she was so engrossed in her prayer, just her lips moved, but no sound was uttered. She was in this rapturous, intense, passionate prayer to the point that the fat prophet or the fat priest Eli thought that she was drunk. Beloved, there's times and seasons when God's people need to be fervently engaged in prayer. Years ago, when I was in the military, and we were stationed in the church there in central New Jersey, there were times and seasons when you would see men in prayer meetings holding up their hands and just shaking them before God with passionate prayer as they were literally trying to reach heaven with their words. There's nothing wrong with that. So my dear friends, do prayer regularly. Stop and think to whom you are praying to. Incorporate the scriptures as they relate to the context of your prayer. As I taught you from this pulpit, there are times and seasons when the church took the very scriptures, the very words of God, and they simply shot them back to heaven. Nothing wrong with that. When you and I pray, try to remove all those nonsensical distractions. And my dear friends, do not be afraid to express emotion or passion in your prayers. And you know who I am. You know I'm not advocating that you just simply let go, let God. But my dear friends, prayer should be from the heart. Prayer should be with passion. With the mind and the affections and the will engaged. My dear Christian friend, are you an Epaphras? can the church call upon you to be that loving example of concern and consideration for your fellow brother and sister? And do you pray for others that they may be conformed to the image of Christ, to be perfectly in line with the will of God? And maybe you're here this morning and you say your prayers have gone no further than the four walls and the ceiling. Well, my dear friend, the first prayer that the sinner is to utter that God is willing to hear is the prayer of what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, have mercy on my soul. Oh, my sinner friend, that engages the attention of all of heaven. Angels and the triune God stop, and they pay you mind. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible also says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, my dear friend, if I'm living in open sin, my prayers will go no further than the ceiling. God hears, but there may be no answer. Are you a praying person? Are you a praying man and a praying woman? Let's pray. Lord, once again we count it a privilege, a duty, and an honor to come before the very throne of grace, to come boldly and to come with passion. Lord, we come begging and beseeching you that you would bless your church even this day, that many of the elect would be brought forth by the preaching of the gospel, and that many of your saints, many of the sheep and the lambs of your pasture would be made complete and fully mature in the will of God concerning them. Please be with our dear Russian pastor friends whom we've now been in correspondence as well as helping them monetarily. Lord, help them as they are about to face another wave of persecution, all because they love you and because they love the truth of your word. May you please uphold them. In Christ's precious name, amen.